I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. We continue this morning with the series we've been in here lately on Sunday mornings, or entitled Spiritual Knowledge, and we continue with the next part of that. Proverbs 1, verse 1, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We'll read down to verse number 7. The Word of God says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll proceed with the message then here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide us now this morning as we continue with this study in the book of Proverbs on this subject of spiritual knowledge, on the subject of the knowledge you desire for to instruct us with, and that we need to have as we walk with you, or in fact, Lord, the knowledge of knowing you, of walking with you, of as we walk with you, learning your will, you're learning your purpose, learning your heart, learning your direction and your guidance for our lives. In fact, finding your enablement and your discernment and your understanding in order to deal with life in the manner we ought, so that we might come to the end of our lives and hear the declaration, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, I pray, guide us now as we continue in the study to learn yet more on this matter. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. As we've noted in introduction weeks ago when we first started here in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 down through to verse 5 or 6 there, we encounter a number of words that give us a sequence of goals, you might say. First, there's the word instruction. That is the purpose of God through His Word, through His Spirit, to build in us His truth, to build in us a character of righteousness. He wants to instruct. In means inside, and struct means having to build a structure. Amen? So inside of us, God wants to build a structure, a character of goodness, of godliness, of righteousness, of holiness. He wants to build that. And so He sends His Word and He sends His Spirit to instruct us. If we yield to that instruction, if we allow Him to do that work, the first step along the path is knowledge. Instruction brings knowledge. That is a spiritual knowledge. This is not just any knowledge, a knowledge of mathematical things, or a knowledge of scientific things, or a knowledge of historical things. This is a knowledge of godly things. A knowledge of God and a knowledge of His righteousness and His holiness and His will and His purpose and His goals and His desires for our life. We come to spiritual knowledge, and that really is the focus of our message, or our series of messages, our study in the book of Proverbs and what it teaches on this subject of spiritual knowledge. Flowing from spiritual knowledge, we have a branch of two things. And in a sense, they're two sides of the same coin, but we have on the one hand understanding, and on the other hand we have discretion. Understanding, from that knowledge we can begin to recognize. We take that knowledge and we lift it up and apply it, or look at life through the window or through the glasses, you might say, of spiritual knowledge. And as we do that, we have understanding concerning life and discretion concerning ourselves. We have understanding that is a recognition of how to make decisions for righteousness and against unrighteousness. Multitude of decisions every day of our lives. And in every one of those decisions, there's the opportunity to choose God's way or choose contrary to God's way. Choose righteousness or choose unrighteousness. And through spiritual knowledge, we have the understanding to know what way is the right one. It doesn't mean we've chosen it yet. That's the final word that we talk about. But at least we, through that spiritual knowledge, we have understanding to know what decision is the right decision in the scenario. Discretion has to do with something similar. It's looking again through the window or through the glasses of spiritual knowledge to look not now at life so much as at ourselves in life. Not so much at the decisions of life, but my own place in life, my own behavior in life. And to have the discretion to know when to do what to do. When to control myself, when to discipline myself, when to speak, when not to speak, when I do speak, what to say, what not to say. Boy, do we get in a lot of trouble in that area. But there's a lot of other areas where we're not very discreet in the manner in which we behave. And this spiritual knowledge, God wants to instruct, to bring in us spiritual knowledge, that spiritual knowledge gives us a window to understand what's right in decisions of life and to understand what is right in the discretions of my own behavior. And then finally, when I put that into actual practice, the word is wisdom. Wisdom is not just knowledge. Wisdom is actually living the knowledge. It's actually applying it, actually doing it. And that's why the Word of God tells us in the New Testament to not just be hearers of the Word, but to be doers also. For we're not wise just because we can speak it. We're wise because we live it. Amen? And so, we've taken up this study specifically of late on the subject of knowledge. Not discretion, not understanding, not wisdom per se. Those are other studies in the book of Proverbs. But in this case, on the subject of spiritual knowledge. We've considered the need for spiritual knowledge. We all have a need. None of us knows what is right on our own. We must be taught. We must be instructed. And so we have a need for spiritual knowledge. We learned that in Proverbs 1 verse 4. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. It's something that needs to be given to us. It is to be instructed by God into our lives. The second we've learned is the foundation for spiritual knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Proverbs 15 verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of spiritual knowledge. We learn the rejection of spiritual knowledge. There are those that say, I don't want it. The primary reason they say, I don't want it. They hate it. They despise it. They disregard it. They reject it. They turn away from it. The primary reason is this. They will not choose the fear of the Lord. That's the price you have to pay. If you're going to learn spiritual knowledge, the price you have to pay is the fear of the Lord. There have been things in my life I look at and I say, boy, I'd like to have one of those. And then I go online and I see what the price is and I say, yeah, maybe not. Well, there's a lot of people in the world that say, I'd like to have spiritual knowledge. And then God says, well, the price is the fear of the Lord. And they say, yeah, maybe not. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Proverbs 1:29. Here's the reason. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. That's the whole reason. People don't pursue the path of spiritual knowledge specifically because they do not want God to be priority. They do not choose the fear of the Lord. We learn the source of spiritual knowledge. It is the Lord Himself and His Word. Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth, His Word, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. We've learned the definition of spiritual knowledge. It's not just information. It's a relationship. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is beginning wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. To know God, that's spiritual knowledge. The value of spiritual wisdom, it's greater than any other material possession on the face of the earth, or any pile of material possessions, is this spiritual knowledge. Far more valuable, Proverbs 8 verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Proverbs 20 verse 15, there is gold in a multitude of rubies, But the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. The hunger for spiritual knowledge. So, okay, we say it's from the Lord and it requires me to choose the fear of the Lord. That's the path I want to be on. I'm willing to pay that price. So what then must I begin to do? Well, first, I must value it above all else. We've come to that. So having that value, having that desire, what do I do? Number one, fervent prayer. The hunger for spiritual knowledge requires fervent praying, and that is a fervent praying for God's Spirit to guide us in spiritual knowledge. Proverbs 2, verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Not only must there be fervent praying for God's Spirit to guide me in spiritual knowledge, there must be diligent seeking in God's Word for His truth. Proverbs 2, verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Proverbs 15, 14, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Proverbs 18, verse 15, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Then, putting forth that fervent praying and that diligent seeking, what is the next step? Well, there's the reception of spiritual knowledge. If I do that, if I pray fervently and get into the Word of God diligently, God will begin to show me His truth. He'll begin to show me His will. He'll begin to show me His path. He'll begin to show me His desire for my life. What will I do with that? The reception of spiritual knowledge. First, I must attend with the ear to hear. I must pay attention. Proverbs 4, verse 1, hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Proverbs 5, verses 1 and 2, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and thy lips may keep knowledge. Proverbs 22, 17, the first half of the verse, bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise. But there must be more than that. There must not only be attendance with the ear to hear, but there must be application of the heart to learn. We must apply the heart to learn. Proverbs 2, verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Proverbs 22, 17, the second half, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Proverbs 23, verse 12, apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. This leads us then to, what do I do with it? Okay, I'm fervently praying and I'm diligently studying and seeking in the Word of God. God begins to teach me and I'm inclining my ear and opening my heart to that truth. Now that I've let it into my heart, what do I do with it? Well, that's the pathway of spiritual knowledge. We must turn at valid reproof. Proverbs 1:23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Proverbs 19:25, smite a scorner and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. He'll turn at reproof. Number two, love godly instruction. Turn at valid reproof, love godly instruction. Proverbs 12, verse 1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. Proverbs 21:11. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Well, what does that lead to in my life? That leads to my ability to have discernment. If I am fervently praying for God's Spirit to guide me and diligently studying the Word of God for His truth, and then, as He teaches me, if I am inclining my heart to really listen, to really pay attention to what He's teaching and to allow it to enter my heart, applying my heart to really learn it, get it into the heart. And if then I take it and turn wherever He reproves me and say, I repent and I turn and confess my sin and forsake the wicked way. And if I will love the instruction of God, love what He tells me to do, love pursuing His path of righteousness, then I will grow in discernment in God's Word. Proverbs 8:8-9, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness, and there's nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth and right to them that find knowledge. We'll have discernment in life's complications. Proverbs 8, verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Those witty inventions are the complicated things of life. But if you have the wisdom of God dwelling in your heart, she'll give you the knowledge of witty inventions. You'll have discernment in life's complications. You'll also have discernment in life's decisions. Proverbs 14, verse 6, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. He's looking for the answers. He wants to know the right decisions to make, but he can't find them because he's not following the path of discernment, God's way. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. To him that follows God's path, he'll have easy knowledge to discern the decisions of life. Proverbs 14, verse 18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. They are able to discern in the decisions of life. But that brings us now to our point today. One point with, what do I have here? Six subpoints. So I'm not going to go any further on that. That one point's as much as we're going to get. The protection of spiritual knowledge. The protection of spiritual knowledge. Now, if you've been following the process here, we come to a place where we value it. You know, you won't give yourself, you won't earnestly pray, fervently pray, and you won't diligently seek in God's Word if you don't value it. Value, putting a true heart value on the things of God is the motivation for all of this. It's of God. It's from God. It's God's. Therefore, I value it. But if you don't value God, you won't value His knowledge. And if you don't value His knowledge, you won't put forth any of this other effort. Why would you? Why would you put forth this much effort on something you don't value? Wesley, we mentioned this in Sunday school, has now picked up a third job down there at the school. And I was getting on his case a little bit. You know, when are you going to have time to sleep? And when are you going to have time to do your studies and get your projects done? He's like, oh, Dad, I already got my studies done. Well, what about your projects and your papers? Well, Dad, I already got two books read. I did that during the break because I already knew what they were in advance. Well, good. You kind of, he's shooting me down here is what he's doing. But, and he said, not only that, Dad, it was 3 hours of work for $75. How do you turn that down? $25 an hour. How do you turn that down? Yeah, that's right, Tim. You say no. If I offered to Tim Loggins, hey, listen, I got 3 hours of drywall sanding work. I'll pay you $35 an hour. I think he'd still turn me down. Oh, Tim, well, if you look back there, Tim's shaking his head. Yep, I'd turn you down. Beth's shaking her head. Nope, he's going. I got some things I want to buy. He told me the other day we didn't have enough money, but if he goes and works, let's see, $35 an hour times 3 hours. Yeah, it gives me enough money. I think I could buy one of those things. Amen. Or at least get a good chunk of it, put the rest on the credit card. No, she doesn't do it that way. All right. But in any case, why was he willing to put forth that extra effort on a third job? Why was he willing to do that? Because of the value he felt. Now, if the guy had offered him, look, I got 3 hours of work, $5 an hour. Wesley probably would have said, yeah, I don't think so. I just, not unless it's really a friend of mine. I mean, a big time friend of mine, and he desperately needs help. Then I'm really doing it to help him. I'm valuing my friendship, not so much the money. That's not why he did this. He did this because of the value in it. If the value had been too low, he wouldn't have put forth the effort. But you know, that's where a lot of us are in our Christian lives. We don't put forth the effort for God's truth, for God's knowledge, because we don't value it. That's where it begins. We value it. And then we'll put forth the effort. And when we put forth the effort, we pray earnestly and fervently, and we study God's Word, and we incline our ear, and we apply our heart, and we let it get in there, and we let it begin to develop the character God wants. And as it does that, we begin to obey it. We begin to go forth and do as it says. When it says, repent, turn from your wicked ways, we turn from our wicked ways. And when it says, go forward and obey me in this, we go forward and we obey him in that, and we develop discernment in the ways of life. But you know what else that discernment provides us with? Protection from the pitfalls of life. See, discernment allows you to know what decision's right and to walk and step on the right path But that same discernment that allows you to walk on the right path to avoid... You hear that? See, when you walk the right path, you avoid the stumbling blocks. You avoid the pitfall. You avoid the quicksand. You avoid the miry clay. You avoid those things. The pothole. Yeah, there you go. My wife said, in Michigan, we need a lot of that. Avoid the pothole. But you get to avoid those things if you can follow the right path. You have discernment to follow the right path. You get to avoid, you get to be protected from the pitfalls of life. There are in the book of Proverbs 6 of these things that we are protected from. 6 of them. The first one is, we're protected from the way of the evil man. This is not talking about the evil man's persecution or the evil man's taking advantage of us. This is not talking about protected from the evil man himself. This is talking about being protected from his ways, from not walking the same way he walks. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, the Word of God says this, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart..." Notice this whole process, right? We need to pray fervently and study diligently. And then we needed to incline our ear and apply our heart. And as we apply our heart, we begin to turn at rebuke and love the instruction. What happens? When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge, what knowledge? Well, in the book of Proverbs, it's the spiritual knowledge that the book of Proverbs talks about. And knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion, didn't I say this? The same discretion that allows you to discern the right path also protects you from the pitfalls. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep, or that is, guard thee. From what? Verse 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man. Notice even the word man is in italics. Not saying it shouldn't be there, but the idea is to protect thee from the way of evil. The way that is illustrated by the evil man's life. He lives it and you say, I don't want to walk that way. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go the same way he went. A lot of times we learn not to do wrong things by the example of others who are doing wrong things. And that's what Proverbs is presenting to us. You see the evil man, you see the way he lives, you see his life. You want to be protected from that? And you need to walk in this spiritual knowledge. You need to walk in the instruction that's already been given on how to walk in that. And it will preserve thee and it will deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. He describes all of that and he says, look, you'll be protected from that. You'll be delivered from that. You'll be delivered from developing a heart that loves sin. Notice how it describes him as one who loves sin. In verse 13, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. He loves sin in his own life and he loves sin in the lives of others. You know, we don't have to develop a love for sin. I mean, I understand what I mentioned in Sunday school about the fact that there's a part of us that hates sin, the new spirit that we've been given, the regenerate spirit and the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in us. And I understand that there is the ungodly flesh, the selfish, sinful flesh in every one of us as believers, that there's no good thing in it and definitely does love sin and hate evil. But I'm talking about our soul because that's really the issue here. Our regenerate spirit in union with the Holy Spirit is trying to influence our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, our motivations. That's our heart, our motivations, our decision making, all of that, trying to motivate it for righteousness. Our ungodly flesh is trying to motivate all of that. Our mind and its thoughts, our emotions and its attitudes, our heart and its motivations, our will and its decisions to unrighteousness. And we then decide to walk after the flesh or to walk after the Spirit, one or the other. If we have this discretion, this spiritual knowledge in our life, and remember, spiritual knowledge is not just information. Spiritual knowledge is walking with God. It's knowing God. If you walk with God, it will protect you. It will deliver you from developing a character that is just completely immersed in loving and delighting in sin. We don't have to go there. We don't have to revel in wickedness. In fact, knowing that we all yield to temptation on a fairly regular basis, the individual that doesn't develop a heart for, a love for, the believer who doesn't develop a delight in sin, shortly after committing sin will quickly come to brokenheartedness over it and will repent and get right with God. But when you begin to develop a character for sin, that's the opposite path. That's the way of the evil man. Notice also it protects the way we talk. The evil man has a certain way of communication. It says in verse number 13, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the way, verse 12, to deliver thee from the ways of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Keeps us away from that. How many of us have a difficulty with the control of the tongue? Okay. James chapter 3 tells us that it is an unruly... I don't think most of us get up in the morning thinking, you know, my tongue is an unruly evil. My tongue. Maybe my wife's. My tongue is full of deadly poison. You know that with your tongue you can destroy things that you might not even be able to destroy with a hammer. That's the way of the evil man. But you know what protects you from that? This spiritual knowledge, this walking with God, knowing Him, delivers you from that pitfall, from that pothole, delivers you. Delivers you from turning aside from the way of righteousness and falling into unrighteousness, yielding to temptation. Notice in verse 13, who leave the paths of uprightness. Now, I want you to consider for a moment, in order to leave the path of uprightness, you had to have at one time been on the path of uprightness. Now, I'm not saying that every wicked man, every evil man was on it, but he is indicating in this descriptive that some evil men, some evil individuals who are on the path of wickedness and evil and unrighteousness now, at one time, were on the path of uprightness. And they left it. This discretion that we develop from spiritual knowledge will protect us from a misuse of our tongue, an unrighteous use of our tongue. It will protect us from developing a love for sin. It will protect us from yielding to temptation to the point where we just completely forsake the way of righteousness. It'll protect us from the way of the evil man. Well, brethren, this is important because you can't protect yourself on your own. If you just go with your own heart's flow, the flesh will take over and you will lose that battle. You'll end up in that pitfall. The Bible tells us here in verse number 15, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. That's what their life ends up as. Everything is crooked, wicked, froward, ungodly. Everything becomes utterly immersed in ungodliness. There's a second thing that this spiritual knowledge will protect us from. It's from the temptation to sexual sin. It'll protect us from the temptation to sexual sin. Continue reading in the passage we're in. In verse 10 it said, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." In verse 12 it said, "To deliver thee from the way of the evil man." But now look at something else it delivers you from. Verse 16, "To deliver thee from the strange woman." Now notice, in this case, it doesn't say the way of the strange woman. It says that you'll be delivered from the strange woman herself. In the book of Proverbs, the strange woman represents sexual sin. She represents the temptation to sexual sin. She's not just an example. She is the very temptation, the embodiment of sexual sin. Verse 16, "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words," temptation, "which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God." And you go with her, you will turn your back on the covenant of your God as well. "For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life." We could look at Proverbs 5, verses 1 through 14 as well. "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb." Oh, the temptation is sweet. "And her mouth is smoother than oil." Oh, the temptation is deceptive. "But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instruct me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly." Why? Because of yielding to the temptation of sexual sin. But what could have prevented that? Back to the beginning of the chapter. "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge." What would protect you from that? The protection of spiritual knowledge from temptation to sexual sin. Number 3, protection of spiritual knowledge through a walk in the righteous way. Through a walk in the righteous way. Back to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 20. Again, in verse 10, we have that statement. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. And now verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. You see, as I've mentioned already, coming out of the introduction period, that this discretion that we're given helps us to walk the right path. And as we walk the right path, it keeps us out of the pitfalls of the wrong path. See, it protects us from the way of evil, and it protects us from the temptations of the sexual sin and those that would seek to draw us into it, and there's plenty of that. I mean, not to be crass in any way about this, but we know, we're fairly familiar with the internet, and the new generation kind of lives with it. To them, it's almost like breathing. In my generation, we didn't have an internet when I was a teenager. Do you know that? The internet didn't even exist. Dylan. Didn't exist. Vice President Gore hadn't invented it yet. Was it Gore? No, who said that? Yeah, him. He hadn't invented it yet. That was a little side comment, by the way. Snide comment, actually. It wasn't even invented. The computers of my day still were dot matrix. I know there was a day some said there weren't computers at all. We didn't have telephones. We had to use... But some even before that, I think in Grandpa's day, they still were using the telegraph. What was that? The abacus. Yeah, no calculators. They just had to move those little round things on the... Yeah, that's what they used in school. Slate tablets. They had a tablet, by the way. They had a tablet. But it wasn't the same kind as you have. They did even have a stylus, kind of a chalky thing. But, joking aside, the internet comes along and all the information that could be on the internet. But every tool that can be used for good, the devil will try to find a way to use it for bad. Every tool. You know why the first printing press was really developed in its first usage? To print Bibles. Have printing presses been used since then to do ungodly things? To print ungodly things? You best believe it. And so the internet can be used for many positive things. But there's also terrible wickedness on the internet. Even the world recognizes that the internet can be, in certain areas, porn being one of them, a terrible addiction. The lost world recognizes it. When they come to the place, they recognize it's got to be pretty bad, right? Probably more than 50% of all information on the internet is sexually related. I'm not sure precisely the numbers, but probably more than 50%. Governments are even starting to try to figure out how to create laws to somewhat control it, because it's getting that bad. And every one of those individuals that is portrayed there, other than the ones that are being forced, and there are some being forced, there's, by the way, the sexual industry is such a huge industry that in some ways and in some areas, human trafficking is a greater crime than drug trafficking. And some of those that are human trafficked are forced to display themselves so as to be pictures taken and videos taken and put online, but not all. A great deal of that is nothing to do with that. I don't know what percentages of those either. But every single one of those that is online portraying herself, or for that matter, for the women himself, because there's plenty on it for the women too, in that fashion can be defined as the strange woman, or, though Proverbs, because of its perspective, a father teaching his son doesn't mention it this way, the strange man. Every single one of them. And this is what will keep us away. Amen? But the temptation is huge. This is no small matter. It's huge. And it's around us everywhere we go. Now the internet can be carried in your pocket. I'm still not doing it. But it can be, can it? How many of you here today have the internet in your pocket? Or purse, or on your person in some way, okay? What I mean, you have a smartphone and you have access to the internet with it. So it's not like you have to go to any special place to get access to anything. As long as you have signal, you can get access to the wickedness as much as you can get access to the value of the internet. And there's plenty of value on the internet. I'm not preaching against the internet. But I am preaching against some ungodliness on the internet. Amen? Ought to. And the thing is, it's as accessible as putting your hand in your pocket and pulling out that
phone. That's how quick you can be there.
Oh, this protects us from that. It protects us through a walk in the righteous way. The more focused we are to walk in righteousness, the less interested we will be.
I'm not saying we'll lose all interest. Temptation will never go away until the flesh goes away, and the flesh doesn't go away until you go to heaven.
But the more focused we are on the way of righteousness, the less interested we are in the glamour of the world's unrighteousness. Number four, it will protect us from the destructive influence of the hypocrite. It will protect us from the destructive influence of the hypocrite. This is not now from becoming a hypocrite, but from the fact that the hypocrite always, by nature, by definition, the hypocrite is a manipulator. Think about it. The very definition of a hypocrite is somebody who portrays on the outside to the public, that's you, a character of goodness that is not real on the inside. The hypocrite is an actor. The Greek word hypokrates means actor. That's its basic meaning. And it was taken up in a spiritual sense to say there are those who spiritually act. They put on a show on the outside. The Bible in the New Testament talks about those that have a show of, you know it, godliness, but they deny the... You know who is the power of godliness? The Spirit of God. If you're denying the power of godliness, you're denying the Holy Spirit. Maybe not denying His existence, but denying His direction. So you put on the show, but it's not real. Because real godliness must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. For without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. You're not walking and abiding in Christ. Whatever show you put on isn't real. The substance is Christ. Without Christ, you don't have any substance. Without Christ, I don't have any substance. But see, by definition, that's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, by definition, is manipulation. It is to try to convince others that I am something I'm not. Proverbs 11, verse 9. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. A hypocrite with his mouth, because with his mouth he puts on a show. He talks good. But it's all destructive because it's a show. It's not reality. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Delivered from what? Delivered from the influence and the destructiveness of the hypocrite in his life. Through spiritual knowledge, he's delivered from it. Notice here what we have is, in a sense, three individuals. All right, if I were to illustrate here, I'm not sure I have enough individuals I could grab for three. Well, maybe I could. Can I get you, Noah? Could I get you? And Dad and Jason, could I get you? You want to be the hypocrite? Oh, well, okay. We'll let Jason be the hypocrite. Here we are. And we'll let Noah be the righteous man for a moment. I want you to stand here. And we'll let Dad, I need you right here. You're the hypocrite's neighbor. Don't trip on me now. All right, the hypocrite's neighbor. Maybe you can even stand a little closer to the hypocrite there. You're his neighbor. Now, the first statement says the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. So what happens to Dad? He gets destroyed by the hypocrite's influence. But, the one who has spiritual knowledge, he's able to stay away and be delivered from that. He's not destroyed like the neighbor is. Now, the neighbor doesn't have to be destroyed. If he's walking in spiritual knowledge, he'll find a way to be delivered as well. But the idea is, without spiritual knowledge, the neighbor, the hypocrite's going to be run over and destroyed by the hypocrite. It's going to happen. But with spiritual knowledge, the individual who's around the spiritual hypocrite can be delivered from its destructive influence, because that's the whole point. With his mouth, what does he do? He destroys. So what is he delivered from?
not just the hypocrite, not just his mouth, but from the destruction that it brings. That's what he's delivered from its destructive influence. Thank you, men. You can have a seat. Appreciate that. That's what we have here. He says, look, an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge. What knowledge? We're in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, the context of knowledge is spiritual knowledge. It's knowing the Holy One. It's knowing God. And that delivers you from the hypocrite. You know why? I didn't think about this until I had him sit down, but now I'm going to do it. You visualize. Here's the hypocrite. I'm the hypocrite now. I'm going to be all three of them. Here's the hypocrite speaking, and it's all deceptive. It's all manipulation. That's why it destroys his neighbor. But the individual who's a neighbor that knows God is delivered, is protected from its destructive power. Why? Because the righteous man is so smart, he can see right through the hypocrisy. Nope. It's because the righteous man is walking with somebody who's so smart, he can see right through the hypocrisy. We humans can be fooled. The most righteous of us can be fooled. Samuel, the prophet. Samuel, I want you to go to Jesse's house. He has one of his sons there that I want you to anoint to be king. Jesse, line up your sons for me. God has chosen one of them to be king. Jesse lined them all up. All of them. Every last one of them. At least that's kind of what he implied to Samuel. We all know he actually had one more. Jesse himself didn't even line up. Right? Wasn't even there. They had to run out into the field to get him. And Samuel walked up to the first one and went, yes, dude, he's the man. And God said, no, he's not. What? Okay. Well, he looks pretty good to me. Nope, he's not it either. Samuel, the Bible tells us, walked literally down the entire row. And every time he stopped in front of one, God said, nope, not him either. What happens when Samuel got to the very last one and God said, nope, not that one either? Samuel's a little perplexed, isn't he? You told me to come to this house. You told me it was one of these boys at this house that I'm supposed to anoint. Jesse told me that his entire family of boys is here, and you just told me no to every one of them. He obviously asked the one question, the only question that was left to ask. Did you actually put all of them here? And Jesse said, well, I mean, come on. There is one more, but seriously. And he walked through the door. They sent for him. He came in from the field. When he walked through the door, what did God say? That's the one, because I've chosen a man after my own heart. I'm not choosing one that looks good. I'm choosing one whose heart is good. Now, we know that even David got off the path at times, didn't he? And he fell into some pretty bad pitfalls. Some of the very ones we've talked about. But Samuel, he couldn't see through all that. Only reason he knew which one was the right one to anoint is because he was standing with God. Right? It's the only way he knew, because only God could see the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. You know why? Because that's all we can see. Now, through outward behavior, we can discern some things about the heart. That is true. Jesus told us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But if somebody's really good at controlling what comes from their mouth, they can deceive for a while. Eventually, if you take enough time and you watch long enough, you might see through the holes. But for a little while, people can be really good at deception. But God, He's not fooled by any of it. Because He looks on the heart, because that's what He can see. That's why this is protective from the destructive influence of the hypocrite. Number five. And this kind of goes with all of the rest. It's protection by the almighty power of the Lord. protection by the almighty power of the Lord. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 12. In Proverbs 22, verse number 12, it says, "The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and He overthroweth the words of the transgressor." So who is the one that preserves knowledge and preserves those who have this spiritual knowledge? Who preserves them? God Himself does. Who is the one that eventually steps in to overthrow the deceiver and the wicked man with his mouth? Notice, thus far, interestingly enough, we've talked about the way of the evil man, and in the description of the evil man, it says that he's froward with his mouth. We've talked about the temptation to sexual sin and the strange woman. And did you notice the strange woman uses one of her tools? One of her greatest tools is the flattery of her mouth. We talked about the walk of in righteousness, but then we talked about the hypocrite and the influence of the hypocrite. And what is it in the verse we talked about the hypocrite, the primary tool he uses to destroy others? His mouth. But look what it says here. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge and overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The power of their words, God can overthrow. That's even true when they have the power of a politician. God can overthrow. Yes, you should vote. Yes, enough votes might overthrow them in a legal way. But even if enough votes don't overthrow them in a legal way, God has the power to overthrow them anyway. Finally, the protection of spiritual knowledge from the way of the evil man, from temptation to sexual sin, through a walk in the righteous way, from the destructive influence of the hypocrite, by the almighty power of the Lord, for the benefit of others also. For the benefit of others also. Proverbs 28, verse number 2, our last passage, and we're done. "For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged." What does it mean? Well, it's talking about a land, a country, a group of people, however it's defined, a nation, a country, a state, a community of people in one form or another. And it says, when the land goes into transgression, there'll be a lot of princes, a lot of leaders that will be leading it astray. There'll be a multitude of ungodly leadership that leads a community of people into sin. When sin is around, ungodly people rise to the top in multitudes, to the top of power in multitudes. But then it says, by the righteousness of one man, by the wisdom and the knowledge of one individual, Proverbs 28, verse 2, but by a man, notice the contrast, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof, the condition thereof, the direction thereof, shall be prolonged. Daniel, I wonder if you think about it, Daniel's a great example. I wonder if you think about it, if Daniel had not been there to warn Nebuchadnezzar in advance. Now we realize Nebuchadnezzar still was lifted up with pride in 7 years. Interesting time for him. But at the end of 7 years, he was able to acknowledge his repentance and the glory of God, specifically because he had had an influence in his life, one man. Were all the rest of his leaders godly? Not even most of the Jewish boys that he'd brought over had been godly. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. That's it. That's what the book gives us. It doesn't name off any of the others. But their influence, I think, my personal opinion, Some can argue with me. I'm not willing to die on this hill per se, but if I get to heaven and Nebuchadnezzar is in heaven, I will not at all be surprised. I personally believe he converted to the true God because of one man and the influence of the three others to some extent, but primarily Daniel. Not all the rest of his counselors. They were terrible, ungodly counselors. They were heathens, most of them. One man, Daniel. We could talk about others. How ungodly was the influence on the Pharaoh of Egypt in Joseph's day? But one man, a slave, in jail, influenced the whole nation, Joseph. We could talk about many of the periods of time throughout Israel. How many godly individuals during the time of High Priest Eli? The temple was desecrated terribly by Eli's own sons. But one rose up as a godly man in the midst. What was his name? Samuel. One. Prolonged the state. How ungodly was Nineveh? We understand Jonah had some attitude issues. But how ungodly was Nineveh? How quickly did God intend, if Nineveh did not change, how quickly was God's intended judgment? Anybody know? Jonah preached it. How many? 3 days. 3 days, Jonah said. 3 days! And God's going to wipe this city off the face of the earth. Destroy this city. But because of the preaching of one man, even with an attitude problem, because of the preaching of one man, that city was preserved for at least one more generation. Sure, they had to repent of their sin, no doubt. But what if Jonah hadn't preached? Well, Jonah didn't want to. He wanted them destroyed. He even sat up on a hill waiting for it to happen. Was kind of angry when it didn't. But the preaching of the truth. See, the influence of just one godly individual in a community can have an impact we don't understand. But there has to be true godliness, true wisdom, true discretion, true spiritual knowledge, yea, a true walk with God. That's the protection of spiritual knowledge. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to realize that not only is this protection for our benefit, but this protection, it becomes for the benefit of the entire community around us. Even the lost world around us is protected, even as Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities of the plain. If only Lot had been somewhat more of a godly man, those five cities might have been preserved for another generation or two or who knows how many more. But Lot and his family didn't even have that much godliness. They had given in to the world. They had walked in the way of the evil man. They'd given in to the influences of sexual sin and hypocrisy. Ah, Lord, we don't have to. And if we've already, then it's time for us to turn at Your reproof. In Jesus' name I pray.